Okay, let's go ahead and get started on our lesson today. We are almost finished with our marriage class that we've been on. And so we're on lesson 11, and I'm not sure if it's going to be two classes or one. We'll see. But anyway, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our lesson. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to come together in church, Lord, and for those who gathered out today. And Lord, we just ask you that you would just guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would be helped, would be bettered by the lesson today. I pray that you'd please be with the other classes as well. Help the teachers as they teach, be with the children, Lord, that they would learn and understand your word, and Lord, that they would be brought to you at a young age. Lord, we pray that you please be with all those who aren't with us here this morning. We know there's a lot of sickness that's going around, and a lot of people at home, Lord, battling the different sicknesses that are going around. I just pray that you would heal them up and strengthen their bodies, Lord, and just be with their needs, be with those who are still on their way out this morning, and ones that are traveling and things, Lord. I just pray you watch over each of them. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church, Lord, to grow in our walk with you. Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to encourage one another, and help us, Lord, to be a witness to those without, Lord, that we could just be good examples, good ambassadors for you, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do, and we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so over the past couple of weeks, we were looking at the idea of syncing our itineraries, and essentially, just in marriage especially, but in relationships, there needs to be priorities. And so whenever we were looking at this from the perspective of marriage, we need to be making our spouses the top priority. Of course, we need God to be the first priority and then our spouse after that. And so that's what we were looking at. Let me look back here. And so in that lesson, we saw that we need to be clarifying our priorities, understanding what things are most important, what things are first, and being intentional about those. And of course, as I said, our relationship with the Lord comes first, and then our relationship with our spouse, then our kids, our job, and all the other things come after that. And then we looked at redeeming the time, that you have to be intentional about it, scheduling time together, and spending time listening to one another. And then we talked about practicing the exchanged life, and that is putting away some of the things that are less important to prioritize the things that are most important. And so this week we are in lesson 11, Becoming a World-Class Traveler is the title here. And we are in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I'll go ahead and read that. I believe it's on the front of your handout. But in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. And so our goal as Christians in general is that we grow in grace, that we increase in our relationship with God. But as we're applying this to relationships, we should be desiring for our relationships to grow as well. And I realize that this applies more than just to marriage. Okay, because we've got people who aren't married, right? And so that is going to prepare for future. But anyway, we need to learn these lessons just so that we can, as I said, apply them to other relationships also. And so with this idea of becoming a world-class traveler, we've been linking this, or illustrating this, maybe I should say, with the whole travel theme throughout. And so let's start off with our introduction. It says, "Travel is full of the unexpected, but the longer you travel, the better you adapt to issues as they arrive. You become more experienced and you grow as a traveler." So if you've spent any time traveling, which I think most of us has some, I don't know if any of us are to the professional level yet. You know, people who travel for the first time, you can spot them in the airport. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They get up to, you know, the counter and they're just completely at a loss. They don't know which way to go. They're holding up the lines and everything else. And they're having to be walked through everything. And it's stressful. And you can see how out of sorts they are. But for someone who does it all the time, they come, they're calm, cool, collected, and they're just going right through, acting like they know exactly what they're doing and not a care in the world, because it's old hat. It's familiar to them, right? So the more you travel, the more familiar you are with it. But whenever we think about marriage, this is not the way that it works. Okay? Just because you've been doing it for longer doesn't mean that you grow to the place that you excel at it. Just because someone has been married a long time doesn't mean that they've got it all figured out and they can breeze through it. And instead, it takes being intentional. All too often, couples who have been married 15, 20, 30 years are at a place in their marriage where rather than developing as a couple, they have stagnated. They've gotten in a rut. And instead of getting further along, they are falling into ruts of hurtful and relational habits. Rather than growing closer to another, they become distant and even hostile. So how does this happen? And I'd say we've all witnessed this before. People who no longer are working together in a relationship, but they are coexisting in a relationship. And they're not someone that you would aspire to be like. Their relationship's not something you'd aspire to have. And so anyway, rather than asking how do they get this way, the better question would be, how do we keep this from happening to us? Okay? We don't want our relationships to go in that bad way. And so growth isn't automatic. It's not something merely being married for a decade that you become a better spouse. It is by intentionally pursuing growth. And so that's kind of our focus today, is how can we grow? Okay? Because growth does not happen naturally. We compare a lot of things to growth, even our Christian life and different things. We look at how it's God's will for us to bear fruit. We'll see that a little bit later on. And in all of these things, in nature, you have a plant, it grows, it produces fruit. It's just what it does. But in our Christian life, it takes effort on our part for us to produce fruit. In our relationships, it takes effort on our part for it to grow and to be healthy. And I guess if we wanted to continue the whole agricultural illustration here, back years ago, whenever we still lived in the States, we often had a vegetable garden. We grew plants. We grew vegetables. Okay? And we actually grew quite a large garden. You've heard me talk about it in the past. But I didn't cultivate it the way that I needed to. I'd get all excited about plowing it up and getting the ground prepared and everything and planting all the seeds and getting all the plants growing in the garden. But I'd always do it too big. Okay? And I'd have a large vegetable garden. And then summer is one of your busiest times. And so there's all these different things you've got to do. So I get all excited in the spring. I plant everything, get everything ready. It starts growing, and then I get too busy and I don't continue to cultivate it. I don't go through and get rid of the weeds. I don't address the bugs. I don't continue to care for the health of the plants. And there'll be times that I didn't go down for a long period of time to check on it. I would come down and maybe animals had gotten in and eaten the plants, or bugs had taken over and eaten all the leaves off of them, or the weeds were growing up. And a lot of times I didn't yield a very good harvest from my vegetable garden because I didn't tend to the plants. And so with that, I guess we can relate that to our relationships with God, our relationships with one another, that if we are not continuing to tend to them, if we're not continuing to do work to them, we're not going to get the fruit. We're not going to get the results that we desire. Okay, it takes effort. And so I've already mixed my metaphors. I've already went from traveling to gardening, right? But anyway, we've got an illustration here that's not about gardening. But back several years ago, there was a photo that went viral on the internet. And they actually did news stories about it and different things. But there was a couple that was having a date night at a restaurant. And someone took a picture of them sitting at the restaurant, put it on Facebook, and it went viral. And it was shared 30,000 times and as of whenever they did the news story on it. And what it was, that it wasn't some kind of Hollywood celebrity. It wasn't someone who was giving out at the restaurant. It wasn't some kind of trouble that was there. Instead, it was an elderly couple. Okay, they're sitting at a corner booth. And they're very, very old. And a woman is observing them. And the man is sitting just like in the corner booth, corner, shoulder to shoulder with his wife. and she has her eyes closed, and his hand is seen just right up at her mouth like he'd been feeding her. Okay, and that was the picture. Well, anyway, the story that went along with it was that whenever the man got up to throw away some things, the woman stopped him and said, I just wanted to ask, how long have you guys been married? And so the man responded, he said, take a guess at how old I am. And anyway, after a few guesses, he said that he was 96 and his wife was 93. Okay. And she was suffering from Alzheimer's, and this was their date night. And so 96 and 93, and they're still going out on a date night. Ill health and different things, and he is still doting over her, still caring for her, still feeding her, you know, all of these things. And said that if they made it till June, they would be celebrating 75 years of marriage. That's unheard of, isn't it? And so getting all the way to the end of the line with the person that you started out with is one of the most glorious things on the face of the earth. And could a couple be more blessed than to have that happen, to share a deep love and a bond that only grows as we age? And it's a beautiful thing. 75 years and still having date nights. Okay? And I think that's what any couple should strive to be, that finishing just as strong as they started, right? Regardless of when in life they start, how it goes about, if you can, at the end of your life, still be loving that person just as much as at the beginning, and I'll say probably more so, it should grow. And so how does a couple keep their love strong over challenges of time and disease and need and stress and all the difficulties of life? As we've already seen, God designed marriage to be more than an okay relationship where each person has their own agenda and appreciates the other person on an as-needed basis. Marriage is designed to be a weaving together of two lives. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I think this is the basis for strong marriages, strong relationships, is this leaving and cleaving. That you can't just exist in a parallel, right? You can't just be going. I think a lot of people's lives, a lot of people's marriages exist like a train track. They run side by side, but they never cross, right? And so anyway, they need to leave and cleave, come together and be one flesh. Make it as a team, a partnership, a duo, a pair, right? This kind of weaving takes both time and it takes effort. And I'll just say this as a bit of a side note. The longer we go, the less we like effort. The way that society is going, we are looking for ease. We are looking to be free of difficulty. And the more that we make things easier, the less resilient we are. Okay? We're actually defeating the purpose because we are meant to have struggles. We're meant to have hardships. We're meant to have problems. And we've already talked about how those things can bring us closer together or they can drive us apart, but they're necessary, okay? And so if you just coast along and you never face opposition, you're never going to see growth. And so anyway, weaving takes time, it takes effort. Over the years, provided you continue investing effort, you build a repository of shared experiences that draws you closer to one another. And I think that is an important thing of shared experiences. You're going through life together, you're doing things together. And it's not the huge experiences. It's not the great trips and holidays and things, but it is the day-to-day experiences that you are sharing together. Because if your experiences together are only once or twice a year, you're not going to build much. But if daily and weekly you are having shared experience, you're doing things together, you're facing tasks and problems and situations, and you're doing it as a team, you're doing it together, it is building something, right? And so as you intentionally lean into each other through every phase of life and share together in the decisions, the plans, the events, and the memories, you grow closer. And as you, through this process, give attention and intention to your relationship, you become a better spouse as well. So in this chapter, we're going to look at three specific ways you can pursue this kind of growth, okay? So number one, on your outline, grow together in Christ. Grow together. And this kind of comes back to what we've been stressing already of the cleaving, the together, right? But we're adding in the aspect of growing together in Christ. The Bible tells us that a threefold cord is not soon broken. Okay, and that's often something that we apply to marriage. Because whenever it's a husband and wife, okay, that's great. But whenever it's a husband and wife with God in the center, that's where strength comes from. Okay, you need to have God at the center of the relationship. And so you're growing together in Christ. And that is something that unites. It's something that bonds. It is a common calling, a common purpose, a common connection. So only growth in grace can give you the desire and ability to unselfishly invest in your marriage. Okay? Because whether we like it or not, as human beings, we are selfish critters. Is that a good way to put it? And it is a work of God in the heart of man to allow us to give of ourselves selflessly. And that's what it takes in marriage. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so grow in grace. And grace is the idea of a divine enablement. Okay? It is God working in us to do something greater than us. Okay? And so it's going to take walking with him for us to grow, for us to become more greatly equipped, more capable through his grace. It also talks about growing in the knowledge of our Lord. The more we know about him, the more we understand, the more we love and appreciate him, the better equipped we're going to be to love somebody else. So determine that you will be a couple who grows in grace together. So that sets up as your priority. Okay, God is at the center of our relationship. We are going to be pursuing after God, and as we pursue after God, we're going to become closer to one another. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so this is something that is pointed toward the husbands, and I'm not talking to any husbands today. Maybe some of them will listen later on. I don't know. But anyway, it says, "Dwell with them according to knowledge." That means that in order to grow, we have to continue deepening our knowledge base. We need to continue learning about, right? And whenever it says dwell with them, it's talking about dwelling with the wives according to knowledge. I think we can flip this and say wives dwell with your husbands according to knowledge. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
And so you need to continue in your learning and understanding, because it seems like a lot of times what ends up happening is we are so interested in learning all about that person until you're married, right? Through the dating phases and through all of that, it's you're so excited, you're so enamored by the person, and you want to know, you know, what their favorite food is, what their favorite color is, what their favorite clothes is, what their favorite places to go, the favorite things. You're learning all of these things about them until you're married. And then your focus turns elsewhere because you have so many other things, you know, bills and houses and kids and jobs and everything else that takes your attention away, and you cease learning about that person. And next thing you know, you've been married for 20 years and you know nothing about the person you live with. But you need to continue to grow in knowledge of that person, continue in your interest, continue in studying that person. And so you dwell with them according to knowledge. And the way I've always illustrated this, the way I've always illustrated this is whenever I worked with my father-in-law, he had a favorite thing to do. He liked to irritate his wife. They're still married, but he enjoyed irritating his wife. And so one day we were driving down the road, and he was talking about something that he was going to do and how it was going to upset his wife. And I asked him, I said, "Why do you always do this?" I said, "The Bible says dwell with them according to knowledge." In other words, if you know it's going to bug her, don't do it. Mm-hmm. Right? And I think that's a good principle to go by. We are looking at the person that we are doing life with, that we're spending time together with, that we are, you know, developing a future with. And it's like, okay, I want to know what they like and they don't like. So I can do things that are pleasing to them and not do things that bug them. And could you imagine how much better a relationship is if both people are operating from that context? Both people are considering the other and not themselves and saying, how can I make their life better? What do I know about them and how can I use that to increase our relationship? So dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's something that's offensive to a lot of people today, that the wife would be the weaker vessel. But it says as unto. Treat her as if she is something that is, should I say, fragile, valuable, special, right? And so it puts the emphasis upon the man. I said both is growing in knowledge of one another, but it's putting the emphasis on the man's responsibility to care for the bride that God has given him. Okay?
So if the person is not doing that, it's always irritating, he's doing things that will, but then you, what do you do? Does it mean that person doesn't love you enough or he doesn't know at all?
No, it can be ignorance. It can be a lot of different things. It can be back to the whole ignorance things. They may just not know better. Because a lot of times in cultures, take the culture that we live in, it does not properly educate people on how to have a good marriage. Mm-hmm. That's why marriages are falling apart. Unfortunately, the culture that we live in is extremely self-centered and it promotes self. Mm-hmm. And so if you go online and you're looking at Instagram and TikTok and all these different things, it is encouraging people to do what makes you happy, do what feels good to you, and don't worry about everybody else. They can get over it. That is not healthy for any relationships. And it's not healthy for you yourself. But that's what society is teaching. And if you look at other cultures, they're very similar, that they're not teaching what marriage is supposed to be. And that's one reason why it's so important that we're looking to the Word of God and saying, what does God's Word say about this? What does God intend for this to be? But it also comes back to what I've said oftentimes during the study is we have no control over the person that we're married to, only over ourselves. We can only do what we have control over. And so we need to make sure that we are walking in a godly way. And I think there's another thing that is also extremely important here is that we don't, we'll get to this here in just a minute, but that we don't focus on the other person to condemn, to criticize, and continually call out where they fall short. Because what we end up doing is we use that to justify us not doing what we're supposed to do. And so it ends up being a standoff, a stalemate, is I'll be the wife I need to be when you're the husband you need to be. And he'll be the husband he needs to be when you're the... And there's no good that comes from that. But the example that we do find in Scripture, and I don't have it written down at the moment, but it talks about how a wife that is with an unbelieving husband, that she is to walk in such a way before him as to honor and glorify God, to show very godliness in her life, that through her holy and chaste conversation, she may be able to win the heart of her husband. Okay? And I think that goes both ways. I don't want to just dump the responsibility on the wife. But if there is one spouse that sees a lacking in their relationship, then do everything that you can on your part to, I guess, carry the weight, bring things along, and continue praying, seeking God, seeking His grace, seeking His wisdom, so that hopefully, eventually, that they will come along with you. Okay? And so it's, don't get tunnel vision. Don't feel as if the way it is now is the way it's always going to be. Start making efforts and intentionally doing things now in the hopes of a better future, to build something, to grow. Okay? And a lot of times, husbands and wives aren't at the same place. And so as we're going through this, a lot of times I'm looking at it and I'm teaching it in such a way as it's equal to husbands and wives. And it gives the idea that, okay, we're both in this together. Sometimes one's pulling more weight than the other. And don't be despising the other person, because that'll be detrimental. Yeah. Don't look to them and say, okay, you're not doing this, and the Bible says you should be doing this, and you're not loving me as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? And you begin to despise that person. And it is, even if you go through the motions, if you're despising that person, if you're bitter toward that person because they're not doing what you think they should be doing, even if you go through the motions, your heart's not there, and you're going to get bad fruit from that. Okay? And so if you're looking at the other person and you're seeing all of their flaws, then you're definitely in a bad, on a bad course. If you're seeing all their flaws, you're going to, as I said, you're going to resent them. You're going to pull away. You're going to resist them. You are not going to love them in the way that is going to be beneficial to both. And so instead, you need to be pursuing after God, your relationship with him. And on top of that, be seeking to be everything that God's word says that you should be, and trusting God to do the work in their heart, because you can't nag them into it. You can't berate them into it. You can't preach them into it. But God can work in their heart, and he can use your sweet spirit, your constant love and affection to win their heart over and bring them along. I'm not saying that there's a guarantee that that will happen, but I'm saying that's the best course of action, and then trust God to work things out. And there's a chance that it won't. I've seen times before where the closer someone got to God, the further their spouse got from them. I've seen that in my own parents. Okay, just in a bit of transparency there, because the harder my father pursued after God, the harder my mother pursued after other men. And that was the end of their marriage. Okay? And sometimes that happens. But if you are pursuing God first, then he'll take care of all the rest of the stuff. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So whether you're growing together in Christ, make sure you're growing in Christ yourself. If you're both growing together, then that's even better. And for those who aren't married, be focusing on your relationship with God now so that he can bring the right person along in his time, and this can go in a great direction. Okay? In this idea of growing together in Christ, I've already talked about the whole gardening thing, but in the book of Galatians chapter number 5, familiar passage, I often try to quote it. I always mess it up, so I'm turning to it. But Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." And so whenever we look at that list of the fruits of the Spirit, it's saying that the more we pursue after God, the more that we grow in our relationship with God, the more that God causes these things to grow in our lives. And so if you have the love and the joy and the peace and the temperance and meekness and long-suffering in your life, you're going to be a better spouse. Okay? And if they are cultivating and getting, and the Lord's bringing the fruits in the Spirit, they're going to be a better spouse. And so the more that we are growing in our walk with God, the better equipped we're going to be a husband or a wife. Okay? And this is where it comes back to last week. We were talking about syncing our itineraries, being on the same page, and having the right priorities. If God is first in our life, he is able to bring these things out that is going to make it, I hate to use this word, but it's going to make it a lot easier. If you are manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, if God is bringing those things out in your life, then it's going to be a lot easier to have the husband love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife just submit unto her husband as unto the Lord, right? Okay, the last thing that I read in our lesson here, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Notice the phrase, "as heirs together of the grace of life." Whenever you are an heir to something, it's not yours unless you avail yourself of it. You get a letter in the post and it says you have inherited something from your long-lost Uncle So-and-so. Praise God for that, right? But you have to go and claim that. You have to, It doesn't just checks delivered to you, whatever. You have to go and collect that. So you have to avail yourself of it. And whatever it says that we are heirs together of the grace of God, it means that, or heirs together of the grace of life. It means that we are going after it. We are pursuing, we are availing ourselves of what is available. And not only that, at the last part of that, it says that your prayers be not hindered. Have you ever considered that our relationship with our spouse can affect our relationship with God? Because if you cannot even be on good terms with the person that you are spending life together with, how are you going to be on good terms with God? Right? And so essentially I see that whenever it says that your prayers be not hindered. If you can't speak well to your spouse, God probably doesn't want to hear from you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We've talked in the past about how marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ in the church, right? And how we treat our bride or how we treat our groom. So I think it's fairly obvious here that it's going to hinder our... Okay, let me put it this way. Our relationship with God is going to help us to be a better spouse. But if we don't have a good relationship with our spouse, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. They're interdependent. Okay, so if I found out tomorrow that I had a long-lost relative who had left me a multi-million euro fortune, the money would only influence my life as I used or invested it. An inheritance that simply exists doesn't help anyone. The same is true of growing in God's grace. Through salvation, we have access to the very throne of grace, but even there, God encourages us to ask for grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And in another place it says, you have not because you ask not. So he says, if you want my grace, my divine enablement, my divine favor, then ask. And so how do we avail ourselves of the grace of God? Letter A, with humility. With humility. First, we know that receiving grace requires humility. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so whenever he is telling us about our relationship with him, about him giving grace to us, says he resists the proud. Whenever we are arrogant, when we are lifted up, whenever we are full of ourselves, he's not going to put his stamp of approval on that. He's not going to come alongside and put blessings on that. But it says that he gives grace to the humble. And what does it mean to be humble? Doesn't mean to have a low view of yourself, but to have a right view of yourself, right? A lot of people have false humility. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm surprised God even likes me, right? That's not humility. That's false humility. But humility is an accurate, it is a right view of who we are. Yes, I'm a sinner, but God loves me. God has a plan for me. He's working in me. And so I'm going to continue walking with him, relying on him, trusting in him, because I don't have the strength to do it myself. That's an attitude of humility. I need him. And so whenever we come to him, knowing that we are unable of ourselves, but he loves us and he's willing to walk with us, and we approach him with that attitude, and he says, okay, I'll give you grace. We don't demand God's grace, we receive it. And the only way humility is expressed is as we submit ourselves to God in obedience to him. James chapter 4 and verse 7, but submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of people get, especially now in these modern deliverance ministries and all this stuff, gets focused on the last part of that, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it says in the first part of that, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. Being in submission to God, it's okay, I'm relying on him. And I'm choosing to do what he wants me to do. And whenever we're doing that, walking with God, then the devil has no hope against us. But it's not because in our own strength, our own ability, we are opposing him. Anyway, But another way humility is expressed is when we reach for God's grace through the means he has provided to give us grace. And so letter B, through habits. Through habits. The same passage that tells us God gives grace to the humble tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Okay? James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. So how do you draw nigh unto God? Okay. You make him a priority, right? Whenever your eyes are toward him, your pursuit is toward him, whenever he sees that you desire his presence, then he gives you his presence. Does that make sense? So part of the way we draw near to God is through spiritual habits such as prayer, reading, hearing God's word, biblical preaching, serving others, and other spiritual disciplines that God's word calls us to practice. As you pray together, have family devotions, you attend church, you give your time and your possessions and things, you lead your children in serving the Lord, you serve in your church, you hold to God's promises, you rejoice in his answers to prayer. As you do these things together, over time, your hearts intertwine with one another in shared grace. So you are pursuing God together. You're doing life together, right? And I keep coming back to this idea of being partners together. You know, joint partakers in the grace of God. Okay? It's not, okay, it's your responsibility, you do all this. It's we're coming together and we're going to serve God together. We're going to encourage one another together. We're going to teach the children what it means to serve God together. We're going to let them see that God is a priority in this house, and we're going to model that together. The trend in our culture, however, is to practice these things less. There are people that will tell you to put your marriage before your relationship with Christ, and that to pursue growth and grace through spiritual disciplines is legalistic. You don't have to do all these things. You don't, and we saw, no doubt, if you've been online very much, all these people bringing out that that spiritual disciplines is equal to legalism. No, it's not. We do everything in this life by habits and routines. And if you don't make things built into your life as habits and routines, you're not going to do them. Same is true with diet and exercise, right? If someone is trying to get healthy, if they go to the doctor and the doctor's like, you're overweight, you're pre-diabetic, you're at risk for heart disease, and you're going to end up dying young, and so we need to cut out sodium, we need to cut out fat, you need to eat more of this, you need to eat less of it. Are you going to look at the doctor and say, oh, that's too legalistic? You Pharisee? No. That would be dumb. But people do that whenever it comes to spiritual disciplines. How dare you tell me that if I don't regularly attend church and read my Bible and spend time in prayer, that I won't have a relationship with God? Well, that's just how it works. To stay at home, never read God's word, never go to church, never pursue after God, and think that you're going to have a healthy relationship with God or with your spouse is like thinking that you're going to have a healthy body by eating nothing but junk food. Doesn't work. There are certain things that are necessary to bring about health. You want a good relationship with God and with your spouse, you have to develop the right habits. And so they tell you if you need Sunday morning for date time, it's more productive for your marriage to skip church and have your date time. So that goes back to last week, prioritizing your spouse before God. You've got your priorities out of order. Or that if you're experiencing financial strain, then you stop giving toward the Lord's work and use it to pay the bills. Or if serving makes you tired, you should stop. In a nutshell, they tell you that your greatest problem in life is that your life is too full, and that if you simply cut back on everything that doesn't bear immediate results, you'll be better off. But the most important and the most influential areas in our lives are the things that we do that does not produce immediate results. We can't have instant everything. And going back to the whole food thing, most of the foods that are instant are not healthy for you, right? It takes, this one reason why we have problems with being healthy is that it takes time to prepare nutritious meals, right? And so whenever we apply this to marriage, I know I'm kind of all over the place with this, but we apply this to marriage or our relationship with God. It is the things that we are getting in a habit of, routine of, that we are prioritizing, putting effort in, that is going to bring lasting results. You might be able to have a short-term gain, but it's going to be a long-term loss. But instead, you need to prioritize the things now that are going to build a healthy future, because our desire is for growth. I want to do the things now that's going to give me what I desire then. I want to say no to the things that might bring instant gratification now, because I know that saying no to this is going to give me a healthier marriage. It's going to give me a greater walk with God in the long run. Having a little bit of foresight in that. And so there are many aspects of this thinking, this whole idea of immediate results, that are unbiblical. One of them is that God calls us to put our relationship with Him before any other relationship or goal in life. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Also, Jesus taught us that discipleship is worth some. Jesus taught us that discipleship that is worth something costs something. Okay? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In another place, it says, "If anyone will follow me, let him take," or "if anyone will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me." And so that lets us know there are some things that we have to say no to have the better yes. But specifically in relation to what we're looking at in this lesson, the idea that you should be less active in pursuing Christian growth is simply short-sighted. Perhaps if you don't give on a particular week, you're going to ease your budget a little bit. Or if you sleep in on Sunday morning, you're going to be more rested the next day. But that is a short-sighted way of looking at life, and it dismisses the impact of growth over time. It is the very means of growth in grace that actually strengthens your marriage and draws you closer to one another. You don't want less growth, you want more. And so rather than pulling back from spiritual activities that help you grow as a couple and as a family, work to increasingly make them part of a daily and weekly routine in your life. Okay, so we're going to stop there for the sake of time today. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today? I give just a little bit of insight into what's ahead. So we said if we're going to grow in Christ, or grow in our relationship with each other, we need to grow together in Christ. Okay? So pursue our relationship with God, and it's going to benefit our relationship with each other. Next week, we're going to be looking at needing to learn from our mistakes, because you will make plenty of them. Okay? You've got to learn from your mistakes. And by the way, to learn from them, you have to own them. And then the last thing we're going to look at is asking for help. So we need to be pursuing after God, learning from our mistakes, and willing to learn from others. And that's how we can grow in our relationship. Okay, then we'll go ahead and we'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you for this time that we've had, Lord. I just pray, help us, Lord, to understand these concepts that we looked at today, Lord, and how important it is to cultivate our relationship with you, Lord, that all other relationships in our life hinge on that, and not only being a better spouse, but Lord, I know whenever we are pursuing after you, whenever we are growing in our relationship with you, it's going to make us a better friend, a better worker, a better neighbor, a better person in the community, Lord. Help us, Lord, to prioritize that relationship, Lord, and see the worth, the value, the benefits, Lord, of cultivating that. And Lord, I just pray, help us to have strong relationships with one another, and especially help us have strong marriages. Lord, just be with the rest of our time together. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.